Scripture this morning will be taken from Ephesians, the 5th chapter, verses 22 through 33. Ephesians 5, 22 through 33. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband.
So please mark number 602.
Like, our crowd is a little bit slim this morning, but we appreciate the presence of everyone here. Sorry to hear about Trace's shoulder deal. Things do happen. And we ask people sometimes, is everything normal at your house? And they say, what's normal? You know, sometimes that happens, and we understand that. So glad to see Sister Phyllis with us, and to hear that she's so much better. That just thrills our heart. You know, we thank each one of you for your presence. You know, there's beauty in our service to the God of heaven, and we'll try to bring that out in a moment. We're thankful for the songs, the prayer this morning on my behalf, and Alan Johnson. We have someone that hasn't been here for a while this morning, and that's Glenn Valentine. A special mention should be made of him, as we knew he had some health situations with his wife. She passed away two and a half years ago or something like that. I couldn't even remember his name. You know, if names aren't before our minds, oftentimes we remember their faces, and thanks to Shirley, she has a good mind yet. So I could sure think of Glenn, okay, but she thought of Valentine, and he has a friend with him this morning that he has brought and come to hear a lesson. They didn't know they was going to listen to me, but hopefully they won't run out. I'd like to ask you to do one thing this morning that I've never asked before, and that is that you might lay your cell phones down. And you know, that's on the agenda. When we look at the board up there, it says put your cell phones down. And then sometimes we think of a text message and we need to do this or that. Then sometimes the kids like to be playing with the instruments. And I know our grandkids have been playing with my phone some. I don't even know how to be playing a game on it. But if you want to know something about a phone, you just ask the kids, and they know. But we'd ask them that they also put down their play games or whatever it is. You're not allowed that at school when the teacher's teaching you. You have to listen. And God has something to us to say. And I want to say this morning, whether you're just 10 years old, and you might be thinking about a woman or a gentleman that you'd like to marry in 10 years from now. You wonder how wonderful that they will be and what it will be like to be married and live a life that you just look forward to with so much graciousness. But if you're 10 years old, or if you've been married 50 years, you know, we have a few. I think you've been married about that, haven't you, Jim and Gerald and Jim Williamson? Some of you have been married that long. Even though you've been married that long, I have a message for you, and hope that you'll listen to what I have to say this morning, because I believe it's pertinent to our salvation to the God of heaven. And it deals with just four things about Christ and his church and the husband and the wife. It's talking about the groom over here, and Christ is the groom, and the church is his bride. And we celebrate that bride today. It's that honor and privilege that we can be that bride of Christ. And it talks about the husband and the wife. There's four verses in the Bible that I hope that you will remember. And you can look, even if you have a flyer or a bulletin there, as we look at them for just a moment. The Bible talks about the wife at first. And we think, well, boy, God's putting a lot of pressure on her. And it says, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands, to your own husbands. And it says, as to the Lord. You know there's a qualifier when you submit yourself to someone, but you do it as to the Lord. As you subscribe to him in your life and putting him first place, he's saying you do that for your wife. The wife is supposed to do that for her husband. And then another verse about the wife concerns the church. For the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. That's pretty plain, isn't it? As the church, you know, we today as a church are subject to Christ. We don't make any authority or any judgment calls. The church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their husbands in everything. That's two verses that you could remember. And you know that's found in Ephesians, the 5th chapter, in verse 22 and verse 24. But then he talks about the husband, and he mentions this about the wife and the church, and this as being the bride. And he mentions three times how that she is supposed to be as she is to Christ in the church, her husband. And then in verse 33, see that she reverence her husband. When Sarah said to her husband Abraham, she called him Lord. And he tells us that we need to respect those to whom we're married to. And I see in a day and a generation when sometimes we try to do things that it may be not very comely. There are three verses that talks about, five times it talks about the husband and his duty. Even as. And he uses the church and Christ. And I want to say this in view of the fact that this is a divine institution. That when this institution looks up to this institution that's supported by God, that it lifts us up to the highest level that we can be. When God would say something about a comparison between the husband and the wife and the Christ and the church, it lifts it up to a level that there's nothing any higher than that. And we need to appreciate it with all of our hearts. In verse 23, it says, for husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church. These situations, it sounds very clearly, we understand what it's all about. The husband, head of the wife, verse 23, even as Christ is the head of the church. And it says he's the savior of the body. That means we as a husband have got a job to do to save the body, to save our family. It's imperative that we do that. But he's got another verse. It says, husbands, that's us. You love your wives just like Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. You know, sometimes we feel like that I don't have to do that to my wife. I don't have to do this. And she mentioned me a few times. What do you do these things for me for now? And I told her, because I love you, because I'm your husband, and all like that. You know, sometimes we feel like that we could give maybe 50%. The wife, maybe she feels like 50. And sometimes we just strain that so close that we don't even use any logic at all. When I was up in Tipton, and we had milk cows, and we had cows and calves and stuff, over 100 head, landlord wanted to settle up every month, whatever the feed bill is, and the hay we bought, or the bedding, and the veterinarian, and all that kind of stuff. He wanted to know it. He got his check for half, and I got my check for the half, but other bills. But he told me, when we figure up, this is what I'm going to do for you. He says if it comes to $469.33, we'll make it 34 cents. I'll kick in a half a cent. That's our relation. You do the work, and I'm carrying the load too, but if it's a question of a half a cent, I'll kick that in. You know, do we work that hard with our wives that we just barely want to do something for them? You know what Christ said? He gave 100%. Jesus gave his all. And what are we saying? It's all to him I owe. That crimson cross that he was on, he did it for us. And we quibble about these little things. And you know, sometimes that's not even right at all. Hardly ever is it a 50-50 situation. You know, if the wife wants the house fixed up and new paint and rooms and stuff, and buying it and putting it on and things of that nature, and you just do what you want to, sweetheart. It's 100%. I just give myself to her. But you know, if it's maybe maintenance on the vehicle or the shop stuff, maybe it's 100% me or the new vehicle we get or the house or whatever it might be. You know, we start the verse in 21, be ye subject one to another. And so you have to be concerned about the person that you're in subjection to. And when it's the greatest person in the world that God has given you, and God compares it with Christ and the church, there's nothing higher in all this world. And I wish above everything else that you might remember those verses. Like I say, maybe you're only 10 years old. You're thinking about looking for someone today. This is how you're to give and how you're to love one another. It's so precious indeed that we need to mention it. And you know, regardless of other things that we might say, we just understand this 100%. You don't even think about God made man and woman. And man has got that mixed up. In the Old Testament, as we're reading in Ecclesiastes, it says that men are not to lay down with mankind like they do with womankind. In Romans 1:26, it says that man has left the natural use of the woman. He has a distorted love. And it says that man with man and woman with woman. So we don't even have to think about that when we think about this relationship, but it's out there in this world, and it's hateful that we even have to mention it. But you read your Bible, you look at those verses that we had, and then we maybe just a little bit more to say, and the lesson will be yours this morning. We know that there's a blessing if you're in Christ Jesus. There's a blessing on your home. That's what we're talking about especially, and your marriage. There's a blessing there. And the Old Testament says, blessed be the nation whose God is the Lord. You know, what nation is there today that their God is the Lord. You know, oftentimes in our nation, people have a lot of gods. Maybe it's my house, maybe it's my car, maybe it's my ego, the business I have, or whatever it might be. But there's a blessing on the home if God, capital letter, is Lord in your life, and not a little tiny God. There's a blessing there. The Bible talks about that home as being a righteous place. He says righteousness exalts a nation. It picks up a nation to no level if that nation is righteous. But he says that sin is a reproach to any people. Whenever you sin, whatever and what situation it is, it's a reproach. It brings a reproach on the church. You're God's child, and God wants the very best out of you. We know in the Old Testament where it says, "Be ye holy, for I'm holy." And he said that in the New Testament too. He wants holiness from us. And the Bible says, without holiness, no man will see God. You think about that a little bit. I'll never see God if I don't have holiness about my life. It tells us things not to do, but I'm also to have things I'm to do. Paul told Timothy something about purity. Live pure before all men. He says also in the Old Testament that you are a royal priesthood, a royal diadem in the hand of your Lord. Sometimes of bringing up the verses and everything, we don't always say them exactly right, and hopefully you don't bring anything against us. Sometimes it's old age or whatever it might be. You know, sometimes when we think about life and we don't remember as good, and I remember Brother Poor when he was going to Boundary Line, about 80 years old, he says, and he told the brethren there, "I won't see any more. I don't remember like I used to. I don't share the gospel as pure and good as I ought to, I don't feel. I don't remember those verses." And they all wept together. And you know, sometimes age just creeps right up on us. What Paul told Timothy was to keep yourself pure. How do you keep yourself pure? The Bible says that you're a pure religion and undefiled before God the Father is, James 1 and verse 27. It's the visit to fatherless, and that's the orphans and the widows and their affliction, and to keep yourself unspotted from the world. If you want to be pure, this is things that you can do. And the Bible addresses that very way to us. Sometimes we don't know where to start or what to end. No, but it's been said, as the home goes, so goes the nation. And we understand that. God has instituted three institutions. The home is the oldest. That's what he originated first. Genesis 2 and verse 24. After he had made Eve, after he was operated upon Adam, God had operated on Adam, took out a rib and made Eve. And then Adam said, "She's bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh." But God said, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. And what God has joined together, let no man put asunder." We understand some of those things. The second thing that God originated, and an organization, was civil government. God has always wanted kingship, rulership, authority to be in the land. At one time, everybody did as they pleased. They had no king. and it was a disgrace. We need someone to follow, and even in civil government, it lays heavy on the home. When those congressmen go up to vote and do things of that nature, the way they do it, they need to look. This is carrying on the home. The home is this foundation. It's small in size, but it represents what government stands for. And then, of course, in the Old Testament, they had the tabernacle and the temple. The church today is what God has, and it lays heavy on the home. Some have suggested that the home is going by the wayside someday. I hope it never does. What if the home was wiped out completely? How much good government function like it ought to? Would there be any church if there was no home like it ought to be? You know, Dr. Spock made a statement one time that we don't have any direction in life. We just do as we please or something like that. And then I don't think it's like the big blast and a boom and here's the earth out here. I don't think he's saying about that. But then he wrote his second book and he said, I was all wrong. You know, you can read a lot of books while it tells how to raise children or how to do this or that. But we have the greatest book in all the world, and that's the Bible, that we can rely upon from cover to cover, from when man was born until he can have eternity with God in heaven. Why shouldn't we take God's inspired word and apply it into our life? It's so meaningful that we ought to do something like that. Or something else that someone has said a long time ago, you keep some things in the home. You know, there are certain things you need to keep. You know, when you have a wedding ring, you're to value that and treasure that. And that's a commitment that you make when you get married. I've been around some weddings, and I like to sit in the back and listen and talking about things that how it ought to be. Now, husbands and wives, they devote themselves to each other and say sometime, wilt thou take this woman or this man to be thy lauded husband or wife, to love and to cherish, till death do you part, forsaking all others and giving yourself to him and him alone. And then saying you, whether it's better, things that when you're married are better or worse or richer or poorer, sickness and health, you forsake everybody else. A commitment that you make to God, you keep it in the home. God wants you to keep that commitment. It's not something casual. Some have suggested that they put out marriage license that maybe lasts 5 years or 10 years. You get the one that you want. People just do some odd things about that commitment. Enough said there. There's communication that needs between husband and wife. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 7, it says that ye may be heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. He says you give honor to the weaker vessel, and that's right, to the wife. You give honor to her according to knowledge. It says she's the weaker vessel. But she maybe has got more knowledge in raising children or dealing with things than you do. You dwell with her according to knowledge as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. God wants you to walk hand in hand through life, a communication that can be with no better person than with a mate that you have. Then you have concern for that person. In home, keep a concern for that person. I came home a couple of years ago or so. I'd been out mowing and some other things, and I came home, and I'm not sure if the house was locked, and I locked it up for her protection. I came in, and I looked in, and she was laying on the floor, and blood was on her head and face and clothes. You think about the person, and you think about that in a companionship way even. And it says in the Ecclesiastes, the fourth chapter, that two is better than one. If one falls down, someone else can pick them up. And that's what it is in marriage. And you don't know when that's going to be. But I'm just saying these things, that you have concern for one another. On the PowerPoint, in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, in verse 24, he talks about the concern that we ought to have for another, one another. And then he says, and that ye might provoke one another into love and to good works. That you might encourage one another, and we come together, be concerned about one another, it says, and provoke one another and to love and to good works. So beautiful. And there's cooperation in your life. As a team of horses, they work together. They don't buck against each other. They don't accomplish much that way. And then you're to keep courtship. You think that's kind of funny, Brother Miller. You mean I'm supposed to treat my wife, and or maybe she treat me? And I talked to a gentleman, a Church of Christ guy, and he said he gave his wife a dozen roses for a whole year, every week. He celebrated his wife. And she said, don't waste the money on me. But you know, he did that. It was like courtship. You buy him a box of candy or whatever you do for them, or you remember their date when they were born or got married or this or that. You keep courtship in your marriage. Like we said, you keep companionship there. Two's better than one. And then it says you keep your children in marriage. That's where children belong, is up here in marriage. We mentioned a little bit ago about orphans and orphans' homes. Rich Hardcastle, not with us today or anything, but he and his wife wanted a child, and they went to an orphan place over in Ukraine. You know, when you're an institution, it's a poor place to raise children in. You can't look to the walls and say, that's my mother or that's my father, because there's no father and a mother there. And Rich went to great lengths to have a child. And we can do what we can in God's kingdom. But I want to say something about that discipline that we're to have within the home. And I've learned it from you lady teachers, as you talked about it, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. He that spares the rod, it says, he hates his child. But he that loveth him, chasteneth him promptly. Then it says, chase the son while there's hope, lest your soul spares when he starts to cry. You know, children know how to cry and turn on their mother and father like a light switch. But the Bible says, when he starts to cry, don't you spare that child. Several verses, and I'm not getting it all in, and I want to close by saying just this. In the Old Testament, God talked about his people marrying his people, that a Jew married you. When you go to the promised land, don't you make a covenant with other people, with other nations. Don't you marry with them. And the list goes on. There'll be a thorn in your flesh. And it was exactly that way. And so a survey, I think it was 500 people, I forget at the time, I wrote it down some time ago, that if you marry a Christian marry a Christian, they stay faithful for 92% of the time. But if you marry someone that's not faithful, it drops to 30%. You talk about people that's being faithful, only 8% of them left the church. Over here, 70% left the church. Here, only 3 divorced. Over here was 27. Did God know what he was talking about when he made this arrangement, that it's for life and the dedication, you're to have one for another? I need to pass and to close on. The Bible talks about that we need to hear the Word of God, and that we need to believe with all of our heart, that we need to repent and turn our back on things that we've done. And maybe it's things we haven't done. Maybe we haven't been faithful in attendance and things of that nature, and to acknowledge that before the God of heaven. The Bible says, except you repent, all men shall perish. And then we also know that we're to make that confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before, I'll confess before my Father, which is in heaven, and then to be baptized. You know, the Bible teaches this. I can be saved. I can be in the household of God. I can be that church. I can be that husband or that wife. I can do this and keep these things in a home. And I need to look up and to see that the home stands up against many odds in this world today. But for it's a blessing then if you keep that home like it ought to be. It's righteous before God. It's holy and pure. And we're a royal diadem in the hand of our Lord. You're subject to the gospel invitation even this morning. I know we've hurried through it. Four verses I'd like for you guys to remember. When it says there in Ephesians, the fifth chapter, wives, you be in subjection to your own husbands as unto the Lord. For as the church is subject to Christ, let the wives be to their own husbands. It also mentions the fact about the husband. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. And husbands, you love your wives. In verse 25, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. The invitation is to you, to whosoever will, while we stand together.